apparently we are thankful that we come together this day in this manner to worship you, for indeed you are a great and a wonderful God. We thank you, Father, for the many different ways in which you have blessed our lives, how you have kept us, provided for us, even beyond our expectations and beyond our needs. We thank you that you know all things, and you are a God of perfect wisdom, and you care for your children. We are glad that we need not be anxious over anything, but can entrust our lives into your hands. Father, we do thank you for this day that we can come together to express our gratitude to you, to worship you together in this manner, and also to tell of the wonderful things that you have done in our lives. Father, we ask that you will continue to open our eyes and may be able more and more to behold your glory, to be able to understand what you are seeking to do in our lives, to teach us, and even in the many different situations of life, our hearts may be open to you and to what you have to teach us. We thank you for the brethren that you've enabled them to testify of your goodness in their lives and the things you have taught them. And we ask for each one of us that you will continue to help us to be sensitive to what we can learn from you each day. Help us that we may continue to be transformed in our inner man, strengthened with all power, according to the Spirit of God who works within us. Help us to respond well to you, to be teachable, to be open, to be diligent to work out what you have revealed to us. We ask that even now, as we continue to look to you, to help us to appreciate and to understand how we can perceive more accurately, to understand things more accurately. We ask that you will help us, that we may be able together to understand what you intend us to grasp and to receive. We pray at this time for your protection, that you will cover us with the precious blood of the Lord Jesus, that you will not allow the powers of darkness in any way to disturb, harass, or hinder us. In the name of Jesus, the line of the tribe of Judah, we resist Satan and every evil spirit that seeks to work in our midst. In the name of Jesus, we bind Satan and forbid any evil spirit to harass us, to deceive us, to confuse us, or in any way to make it difficult for us to understand the truths of God. Our Father in heaven, we entrust this time into your hands. We ask that you be pleased to be in our midst, to refresh us and to speak to us. For we know that unless you speak to us, we will hear in vain. We ask and pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. This afternoon, I'd like to consider together with you the subject of appearance and reality. Appearance and reality. I'd like to share some reflections on this subject with you. Many of us would probably not be unfamiliar with experience like this one. We see a beautiful, some lovely apples in a store, and we choose one that looks very good, it appears very good, ripe, juicy, tasty. We buy it, and we give it a big bite, and we go home, and we find that it's rotten inside, and to our horror, we see worms crawling out. Experiences like this quickly teaches us the need to recognize and also to heed the difference between appearance and reality. Something that appears good, appears juicy and tasty, in reality may be far from that. And there are many other areas of life like this. We see many products that are being promoted in the market as very useful, very efficient, very durable or lasting, and they look good. And we buy them. And after a while, we find that they are not really that useful, or it gives poor performance, or it soon breaks down, it's unable to function, and we are deeply disappointed. So we also know that we need to exercise care in these areas, that appearance and reality may not tally. Other areas may be a little more serious. Many women may appear beautiful and attractive, but many such women have also contributed to the ruin of many lives. It's an area we are all familiar with. Well, similarly, there are many men who appear reliable, and this is an area that often people look for in men, that they are reliable. But many men who appear reliable are actually big crooks, and they can cause much grief, much heartache. Again, these are areas that we know that we have to pay attention to. The issues that I just mentioned, we know are relevant to every man. Men, women, every man, whether Christians or non-Christians. There's a need to beware that there can be a difference between appearance and reality. The difference at times can be very great, and acting on the basis of appearance alone can at times cause us great pain and serious adverse consequences in our lives, especially where the matter is significant. However, in my reflections on this subject of appearance and reality, I would want to concentrate more on areas that are more important and relevant to us as Christians, and in particular, issues that relate to effective Christian living, and how consideration of these issues may help us to learn the need to exercise care in these areas so that we will be able to understand, to assess accurately, to perceive accurately, especially in relation to people, which includes other people as well as ourselves, to perceive accurately situations, what they really mean, quality of actions or service or performance or something. You'll see that all these are issues that are important to a Christian and also important in the eyes of the Lord, because they will significantly affect the quality of our lives, of our response to what confronts us day by day. Just to give a few brief illustrations without much detail. Someone may appear to be struggling, having difficulty coping with his life. Here I'm referring to a Christian. And yet such a person may actually be in a better state than another one who appears to be coping well, who appears to be rather victorious. But unless we are careful and prayerful, we can often be mistaken and take the appearance for the reality. The same way, a person may appear to be rather harsh and unapproachable. Another one may appear rather gentle, pleasant, friendly, caring. But when we really get to know them well, we may be rather surprised at the difference between the reality and the outward appearance. The one who appears harsh and unapproachable may be just an impression, but when you really get to know him well, you may find that he's actually rather warm, friendly, and one who deeply cares for people and the issues that are really important. Whereas another who appears caring and friendly may be rather superficial, and a person who appears gentle and pleasant may actually be rather self-centered, and when situations do not find the situation agreeable to their whim or fancy, they may become very antagonistic, reactive. But if we are not careful, we quickly draw the wrong conclusions. In the same way, a situation may appear to be rather adverse and things appear very difficult and things seem not to go on well, if we are not careful, we can easily become unduly discouraged. I say unduly discouraged because the situation may actually be a rather meaningful one for us to go through, rather helpful. And in fact, things, positive things are taking place. But if we do not perceive beyond the superficial appearance, then we may become unduly discouraged, thinking that things are not going on well. On the other hand, at times circumstances may appear to be going on rather well, things appear to be going on rather smoothly, and we may be lulled into a false sense of well-being. But in reality, our lives are going on downhill, and things are taking place which are slowly but really eroding the qualities that really matter in our lives. So the point here is that as Christians, we are deeply concerned about reality and what is really taking place so that we can grow well and serve the Lord well. So what is important then would be the reality. And reality cannot be based merely on outward appearance or superficial observations or just subjective feelings. There is such a thing as an objective reality. We know that this is true, and this objective reality would be in agreement with how God sees it, because God is the God of truth and He knows all things accurately. So whatever God sees would be the objective reality, and there is such an objective reality. And on our part, it is important for us to learn to recognize this reality and to recognize the importance of seeing things the way God sees it and not just subjective feelings or be deceived by our appearance or the obvious, which may not tally with the reality. So in regards to this subject of appearance and reality, there are two important verses that I'd like to refer to you, and in particular as they are directly the words of the Lord. The first verse consists of words of the Lord Jesus in John chapter 7. Let's turn to John chapter 7, verse 24. John chapter 7, verse 24, the Lord Jesus says, "Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment." The Lord Jesus, when He says, "Do not," He tells us that this is wrong. And also a note for us to take note of, be careful about this area. Be careful, beware, not to judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. Righteous judgment in this context would imply a judgment that is sound, that is accurate, that will then lead us or prepare us for a proper response. So do not judge according to appearance, what appears to be, what is merely outward, but judge with righteous judgment, with sound judgment, what is accurate. And in this context, you'll find that the people were angry with the Lord Jesus for healing on the Sabbath. This you can see the verse immediately preceding in verse 23. The Lord Jesus says, "If a man receives circumcision on the Sabbath, that the law of Moses may not be broken, are you angry with me because I made an entire man well on the Sabbath?" So they were angry with the Lord Jesus for healing on the Sabbath. Now, why is it they were angry with the Lord Jesus healing on the Sabbath? We know that during that time, this is something that is not normally done. It is something that is not expected. The general view is that such things should not be done. Well, it's actually more serious than that. Many of the Jews and the religious leaders view this as a serious violation, an offense against God. But without going into that aspect, I just want to mention that there may be certain things that are not normally done. Something unexpected that may take place. Someone may do something unexpected, not normally done. But we must be careful not to straight away conclude that that conduct is bad. I will elaborate about a bit more about this afterwards, as to the issues and the approach in this particular context that is very important that we can learn from. But I just want to point out another point first, regards to the response of the Lord Jesus in verse 24, the context. Another point was this, that is pointed out to us in verse 15. The Jews therefore were marveling, saying, "How has this man become learned, having never been educated?" So the Lord Jesus, he was not trained and educated in their eyes, from their understanding. He was not amongst the religious leaders of the day. So in that kind of context, there's a tendency for people then to have a low opinion of what comes forth from the mouth of such a man. He's not trained, he's not educated, he's not amongst the religious leaders of the day, and he has done something that is not normally expected, and only that generally regarded by the religious leaders of the day as something rather offensive against the laws of God, breaking the laws of the Sabbath. But if you reflect on the words of the Lord Jesus and what has taken place here, the Lord Jesus says, "Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment." If you reflect upon it, you'll see that one major problem of their approach is this, that their approach was superficial. Why the Lord Jesus says, "Do not judge according to appearance." It was a superficial approach. They did not seek to understand and to perceive who he really is. To seek to understand who he really is, the quality of his life, and the true nature and quality of his actions. And this is an area that is critical in relation to many of the things the Lord Jesus did and how people responded to him. This was an area that was critical. For people to respond well to him, this was the crucial point. For only for those who have sought to really understand who he really is and to learn to perceive the true quality of his life and the nature and quality of his actions. I say this is a crucial issue because submission to the Lord Jesus and appreciation of him cannot be merely based on the fact that he did mighty works, for example, miracles. It's quite clear that the Lord Jesus was not angry with people or expect people to respond to him merely because he performed miracles, because there can also be counterfeits. By the heart of it, the response of the people towards him, one major problem was this, that if their hearts were genuinely open, they were prayerful, and they could perceive who he is, they would be able more and more to recognize the quality of his life and the true nature and quality of his actions, so that they will not merely respond to the outward appearance. And that is why the Lord Jesus says, "Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment." Not just based on what is outward, but what is the truth. Learn to perceive the truth, to have sound judgment, a true assessment of the situation, who he really is, what has he really done. And then you will come to appreciate that what he has done, even in this instance of the healing of the man, is something pleasing in the eyes of God. In this context, we will find that the Lord Jesus also helps us to appreciate this point, that healthy attitude of heart is important in enabling us to recognize the truth and to recognize the reality. in line with what I mentioned just now, we can find this in verse 17. The Lord Jesus says, if any man is willing to do his will, that is the will of God, he shall know of the teaching, whether it is of God or whether I speak from myself. So the Lord Jesus pointed at an issue that is very significant. If any man is willing to do his will, in other words, the heart's attitude is correct. Healthy attitudes, open to the truth, and a desirous heart. A heart desirous to know and willing to do the will of God. He shall know, he'll be able to recognize who the Lord Jesus is, that he is, that his life has healthy qualities, and able to recognize that the things that he teaches are positive and in line with the will of God, that it is of God. So this also is a point that we need to take note of in our desire to recognize the truth and reality, the principle of healthy attitudes of heart. Another key verse I'd like to refer to you on this subject of appearance and reality, again the words of the Lord, found in 1 Samuel chapter 16. 1 Samuel chapter 16, verses 6 and 7. Before I read verse 6 and 7, this the context here is the Lord sending Samuel, verse 1, to Jesse, and he says that he has selected a king for himself amongst the sons of Jesse. Verse 3, that the Lord says, I've anointed for me, or rather asking Samuel to anoint for the Lord the one whom he has designated. So when Samuel went to Jesse, as the sons of Jesse appeared before him, in that context, we read verses 6 and 7. Then it came about when they entered, that is the sons of Jesse, that he looked at Eliab and thought, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For God sees not as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. This passage is rather striking for a number of reasons. One point that we must not miss is this, that here was Samuel, a rather respected figure in the Old Testament, a man of God, and one who served the Lord well. He was a spiritual man, and yet, in this instance, Samuel erred in this area of appearance and reality. So it is something that we need to take note of. If we are not careful and pay attention to this area, we can falter. Any one of us can falter. Even Samuel erred in this area, and he had to be corrected by the Lord. When he looked at Eliab, he looked at him and he thought, surely this must be the one God wants me to anoint. By looking at his outward appearance, Eliab must have appeared rather impressive, and appeared one, his appearance fitting for a king. But it was his appearance. But here the Lord corrected Samuel, and he said, do not look at his appearance or at the height of his stature. In other words, this approach is wrong. Do not do that. Do not look at his appearance or at the height of his stature. That is only the outward, because I rejected him. For God sees not as man sees. Here another point to take note of. For God sees not as man sees implies that this is the tendency of man. For man looks at the outward appearance. Not that it's always happening, but a tendency for man to conclude on the basis of outward appearance. It's a tendency. But that is not the way God approaches it, and that is not the way that God wants his children to approach things. Do not do that. But the Lord looks at the heart. And he also wants us to learn that, not to look just at the outward appearance. Even a man like Samuel can err, and we must learn to be alert on this area. There are a tendency for men to look at outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. The heart here reveals to us the inward true quality of the man, and that is what counts, the heart. The inward true quality of man, the reality of what the man is really worth. And what the man is really worth cannot be measured by merely outward appearance or superficial observations, but to learn to understand inward qualities of the man. That is what counts. So I'll now go on to make some preliminary remarks on this subject of appearance and reality before we go on to look at various biblical examples to illustrate the points. These preliminary remarks, my intention is just to mention them briefly, but they are helpful to bear in mind as we continue to reflect on this subject in the various messages. The first point, from what we have already said thus far, we can see that appearance can be very different from reality. Appearance can be very different from reality. Secondly, that we must not hastily conclude on the basis of external appearance or superficial observations. We must not hastily conclude on the basis of external appearance or superficial observations. The Lord Jesus warns us about this. We learn this also in the incident in 1 Samuel just now. Thirdly, then, following from the first 2 points, to recognize the importance of spiritual perception. To be able to perceive beyond the superficial and the external appearance, we require spiritual perception. And we must recognize the importance of this quality of spiritual perception and learn to ask God to help us to understand, to perceive accurately, to perceive the reality, whether it be a person, a situation, or an act. Now we ask ourselves, why is there a need to exercise care in this area? Why is there a need to exercise care in this area? A few brief remarks that it may prepare us for what will come afterwards, and we appreciate why there's a need to consider this subject. Why is there a need to exercise care in this area? Firstly, we noticed just now in 1 Samuel 16 and 17 that there's a tendency to conclude or be unduly influenced by external appearance or superficial issues. This is a tendency amongst men to conclude or to be unduly influenced. Sometimes we may not have concluded, but we are unduly influenced by the external appearance. Now, external appearance or superficial issues, I mention this because here in the end, as we go on, we are not going to consider merely human beings and external appearance in the sense of just an outward appearance for men, but of superficial observations of the person or situations. This is related to the second point, that is the tendency in men to act on the basis of the 5 senses. We tend to act on that basis, the 5 senses that we have, that is in relation to the visible realm and also in relation to the obvious. That's a tendency in men. Not that all of us act in that way or we must act in that way, but it's a tendency to act on the basis of the 5 senses, the visible realm, the obvious. And then we conclude or we begin to respond. And we must take note that this is a tendency and learn to be careful not to do so. Now these 2 points, they are complicated by the 3rd point, and that is the work of the powers of darkness. The powers of darkness wants to confuse us and to blur the issues, to hinder us from grasping the reality and also to deceive us. Afterwards, we'll go on to see why this is important, why they are doing this, why this is related to the importance of accurate perception. for the powers of darkness, they want to confuse us, to blur us. They do not want to us to grasp reality accurately, and they try to deceive us. In this regard, we can refer also to Genesis chapter 3. In Genesis chapter 3, the major areas of attack and failures recorded in this chapter has also a significant bearing on what has been going on in the history of mankind and continues to be true today. And we notice here that this is one of the ways in which the evil one attacked Eve and caused the downfall of man. First of all, in verse 4, the serpent said to the woman, "You surely shall not die. For God knows that the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So after shaking the confidence of Eve in relation to the truth of what is good for her and what is not good for her, as a result, in verse 6, it says, "When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate." So we see here the fall of the woman. She saw the tree was good for food, delight to the eyes, desirable to make one wise. Quite clearly, we see here, as we have considered times past, that the likelihood here is not just merely the interaction between the woman and the tree and the fruit, but the powers of darkness at work in the situation, coupled with ideas already put into her mind. But one major point we notice is this, that the way Eve was being tempted and the nature of the fall was very much related to the outward appearance of things, the superficial. She saw and it appeared good for food. It was a delight to the eyes. Just more the outward, the appearance, the superficial response to a situation, it appears that way. But what was lacking was the prayerfulness to look to the Lord, to perceive accurately behind the appearance what was the reality. That was Eve's failure. And notice the approach of the evil one. By appearance, and wanting up and trying to draw men to act on the basis of appearance. And the evil one can make many things appear attractive when in fact they will destroy us. Deception through appearance. The fourth point is the influence of the world and the world's views and values. And in this regard, remember, the evil one at work in and through the world. In times past, we have devoted one message to consider this. The evil one at work in and through the world, and the influence of the world and the world's views and values upon men, including Christians. We tend to be influenced by the approach of the world, the world's views, the world's values, and the people around us. And generally, we know that the world's approach and values and views, they do not include the spiritual considerations, spiritual values and perception. When I say they do not include the spiritual considerations, I'm saying not the healthy kind. Because the powers of darkness at work can also at times draw men to exercise themselves spiritually, but in an unhealthy kind, in relation to the powers of darkness at work. But basically, in the world, it does not include the healthy spiritual values, perception, consideration. And in this regard of recognizing the reality, spiritual reality is the crucial point. Spiritual reality is a crucial point. But the world's approach ignores this area, the healthy spiritual reality and the spiritual values and considerations, the spiritual approach. This is neglected. And if as Christians we are not careful, we can be easily influenced by the ways and approach of the people around us, the non-believers, and also approach things the way they do and end up failing to perceive things accurately. So the people around, the world's ways will not include true insight and the eternal perspective, eternal values, but rather the approach is fleshly, temporal. And if we are not careful, we will be influenced in that direction. This leads me to the fifth point, that often we are not so used to and we are not so conscious of the spiritual realm and the spiritual realities. Coupled with that, often we have this difficulty of a lack in spiritual perception, the ability to perceive things spiritually, spiritual perception, which is a quality that can be cultivated and should be cultivated. So I say we are not so used to and not so conscious of the spiritual realm and spiritual realities that this tends to be the case, and it means that we need to pay attention to this area. We just simply go on, just let things move and just carry on with life, we can not be so conscious of the spiritual realm and spiritual realities, especially with all these influences I mentioned earlier and the tendencies in men. So we need then to pay special attention to this area and seek to learn from the Lord that we'll be able to distinguish between reality and appearance, so that we will learn to assess and to perceive accurately. And in this regard, hopefully the various issues that you raise in the messages will help us in this direction. The other is, if we pay attention to this area, that there is a difference between appearance and reality and the issues involved, we pay attention to it, we can improve in the quality of spiritual perception with passing time. And the other is with growing spiritual maturity. As we become more mature spiritually, our spiritual perception will become keener, sharper, more accurate. Briefly, we shall also consider why accurate perception is important. You say, why is it important? Why take time to consider this area? Firstly, it's important that accurate perception is an integral part of growing and serving the Lord well. If you want to grow well in the Lord, serve Him well, it is an essential aspect. If we cannot perceive things accurately, how can we serve the Lord well? The other is, how can we grow well? The following point, this is an obvious point, I will not elaborate, but the following point will substantiate this first point. Secondly, we need to learn to perceive accurately so that we will not be easily deceived by the evil one, and also that we will not be taken advantage of by the evil one. When we just simply proceed on the basis of appearance, the evil one easily deceives us, and then when we are deceived, he will begin to make us act on the basis of our conclusions based on appearance and lead us or influence us to do many things that are displeasing the eyes of the Lord, or at times we can make very serious mistakes, serious blunders, if we are not careful in this area. Thirdly, as children of God, we know that we want to walk in the light and the truth, and becomes obvious to us that if you want to walk in the light and the truth, then we must perceive accurately. If not, how can we walk in the light and the truth if what we perceive is wrong, inaccurate? So it's an essential aspect of living and walking in the light and in the truth. And this is linked to the fourth point, which is rather important, and that is in our concern to have deep fellowship with God, to be one with Him, to feel together with Him, to move together with Him. This quality is essential. Unless we perceive things accurately, which implies perceiving things the way God perceives it, how can we have proper fellowship with Him? When we perceive the same way as He perceives, we will be able to see the way He sees it and have a fellowship with Him, to feel together with Him, burden in the correct way the things that He is burdened about, and to perceive what is more important, what is less, to perceive things accurately. And when we are able to perceive things accurately, it would also enable the Lord to share and reveal and entrust more to us. This is what He desires. He wants to reveal more to us. But if there are many things that we perceive inaccurately, many things that we hold wrongly, it will hinder him from having the freedom to reveal more to us and also to entrust things to us, because wrong perception of things will lead to wrong actions, and the Lord will not have that kind of freedom to share with us, to entrust things to us. And this also relates to accurate perception relating to more effective response and obedience to God. When we are able to perceive accurately, the Lord shares with us more, and we are able to understand what He's revealing to us. We will then be able to respond well to Him and obey Him well. I'll elaborate this more a little, a fifth point, in the same direction of the last part. And that is, accurate perception is important for proper, effective response to people, to situations, in fact, to whatever confronts us in life. We want to have a proper and effective response to people, to situations, to whatever confronts us in life. We must perceive accurately. Wrong perception has many implications. I will not elaborate at this point of time, but just briefly mention a few things, and you can the issues become clearer as we consider the messages further. For example, we can be rather unfair to a person if we perceive wrongly. We can respond rather ineffectively to a situation, or in fact make very serious blunders if we perceive the situation wrongly. Now, these are just points for you to bear in mind. I intend now to carry on by looking at incidents recorded for us in the scriptures, that the issues may become clearer to us. So now I will continue on with reflections and lessons that we can learn from biblical examples and illustrations. Reflections and lessons that we can learn from biblical examples and illustrations. And I want to concentrate now on the first major category, and that is in relation to people. In relation to people. The subject of appearance and reality has application in many different areas, but one major area is people. When I mention people, these are lessons we can learn in relation to other people as well as in relation to ourselves. And how the biblical examples and illustrations help us to recognize the need to be careful and how to assess and perceive accurately. In relation to this, one incident we've already referred to just now. In fact, both incidents we referred to just now are relevant in relation to the words of Lord Jesus, as well as the incident in 1 Samuel chapter 16. And I'll just remind you of one key issue in 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7, just now. That is a very critical issue when we consider this area of people. And that is, the Lord says, do not look at the appearance, at his appearance, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. The Lord looks at the heart, and this is the critical issue. This is an area that we need to bear in mind as we consider the subject of people, how to perceive and understand people accurately, the importance of understanding what lies at the heart. And it's quite clear to us from the scriptures that that was the reason why God chose David rather than Eliab. Because scripture records for us, God found in David a man after God's own heart. He may have weaknesses, he did falter at times, but basically the Lord appreciated the attitudes in his heart, the longings in his heart. Not just mere desires, but the heart's longings and movements in the positive direction of God and truth, though there may be weaknesses. Basically, his life was in that direction. I'll go on now to consider the first biblical example, and that is in relation to the scribes and Pharisees. The Lord Jesus refers to them in Matthew chapter 23. Matthew 23, verses 27 and 28. The Lord Jesus pronounced woes on the scribes and Pharisees. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you are like whitewashed tombs, which on the outside appear beautiful, but inside they are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so, you too outwardly appear righteous to men, but inwardly you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. These two verses we'll take note of. It's rather helpful in relation to the subject you're considering. There are many words here that are helpful to take note of. One aspect mentioned by the Lord Jesus, he described the scribes and Pharisees as whitewashed tombs. Whitewashed tombs. And he elaborates. Whitewashed tombs, why is it he compares them with whitewashed tombs? Outside appear beautiful. So the outward appearance, externally, it appears beautiful. But the contrast is the inside. The inside, they are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Now here, of course, the Lord Jesus is not primarily concerned about tombs and how they appear outside and inside, but the comparison with the scribes and Pharisees, as he explains in verse 28, that outwardly they appear righteous, but inwardly they are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. So the contrast between what is outward and what is inward. And here we're talking about men. And as I mentioned earlier, where men are concerned, the true qualities within, that is what counts. So outwardly they appear righteous, but the contrast inwardly, in reality, inwardly tells us about the reality of what kind of people they are. Hypocrisy, lawlessness. But outwardly they appear righteous, just like the whitewashed tombs. Outwardly they appear beautiful, but inside are dead men's bones. And if we consider the scribes and Pharisees, we'll know that they have status during their time. They also love the recognition of men, and generally recognition is granted to them. They also are respected by others. I put respected in inverted commas. There's a sense in which others respect them, and they are considered learned religious leaders of the day. But the kind of respect that they receive and that they have attained is of course not the kind that God is pleased with. But outwardly, if you look at them, their status, their recognition, their respect by men, they are learned people, learned in inverted commas, recognized as learned, they have also gone through the training and education and so on. But they are not learned in the eyes of the Lord because they have not come to recognize the truth. And in all their learning, they have not been able to really perceive the truth. They are religious leaders, and there are many religious observances on their part. They take care with many of these things, and they do many things that appear righteous. And this is an area that's helpful for us to reflect upon, to learn from this situation, or rather, this consideration of the scribes and Pharisees. Are we also not, do we not also have a tendency to be impressed by these things if you're not careful? Just by status, what whom people generally call respectable people, learned, and so on, and who appear outwardly to do many things that appear good, appear righteous. Or do we pause and try to understand the realities within? The other is for ourselves. Do we also behave in this way? What is it they are most concerned about? To conduct ourselves in a way where it can impress others and try to attain status, recognition, respect from others by our external conduct, and do many things that outwardly appear righteous, agreeable to people that they'll be happy with, or they will earn their respect? Or are we more concerned that our actions flow forth from the realities within our hearts? That we are more concerned about the qualities within are healthy and pleasing to God, and then the actions follow. But we find that in the relation to the scribes and Pharisees, that was their kind of situation and the kind of respect and recognition that people accord to them. But God looks at the heart, and that is why the Lord Jesus pronounces woe upon them. God looks at the heart, and He's concerned about what motivates the man. Is it love for God and man, love for the truth, or is it motivated by praise from man, wanting the respect of man, position of honor? And we find the Lord Jesus points out to all this. We can find this in Matthew chapter 23 itself, as well as other references made in regards to the scribes and Pharisees. They want the places of honor. They want respect from men, the praises of men. They do things to be noticed by men. But in reality, there is lawlessness, uncleanness within. But God is not impressed by the external. He looks at the heart. And what in the end that counts for a man is what comes forth from within, the realities within in the heart. We can contrast this with the tax collectors. An example given to us in a parable in Luke chapter 18. We can contrast this with the tax collector in Luke chapter 18. The tax collectors were generally despised by society, in contrast to the scribes and Pharisees, who were respected. In verse 11, the way this Pharisee prayed shows that kind of attitude towards this tax gatherer, despising him. Verse 11, the Pharisee stood and was praying fast to himself, "God, I thank thee that I am not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax gatherer." So the tax gatherer that was standing, that was together with him in the temple, was classified together with the swindlers, the unjust, the adulterers, even like this tax gatherer. Because these tax gatherers were despised by people, despised by this Pharisee. And it's true that during that time, people tend to look down upon the tax gatherers. If you look at this tax collector, he was also rather ashamed of himself and his sins. You look at the picture here. Generally, tax collectors are despised by people, and he was ashamed of himself and his sins. Verse 13, the tax gatherer, he was standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven because of the sense of shame within. And he was beating his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, the sinner." Now, just looking at this kind of picture here, the tax collector or tax gatherer appears so unimpressive and so lacking in eloquence. A man who ought to be ashamed of himself and was ashamed of himself. When I say lacking in eloquence, you see him barely able to express himself, beating his breast, and merely saying, "God, be merciful to me, the sinner." He appears rather uneloquent. But contrast the Pharisee. He appears rather eloquent. "God, I thank thee, I'm not like other people," so on and so on. "I fast twice a week. I pay tithes all that I get." Because in this instance, we are familiar with this parable, and it's also the Lord Jesus told in such a way that it's clear to us that the Pharisee did not meet with the approval of God. But this is a reminder to us that in many other contexts, it may not be so obvious, but the same kind of things are in operation. By that I mean, in situations something like this, it's quite easy, and generally people will tend to have higher regard for someone who conducts himself like the scribes and Pharisees, able to hold themselves up, speak eloquently, do many things that appear righteous, and so on. But this one, this text gatherer who seems so unimpressive, ashamed of himself, lacking eloquence, holding his head down. These are unimpressive people. And generally, people will tend to have high regard for the scribes and Pharisees rather than a tax gatherer like this one here. But we know that the reality is expressed by the Lord Jesus in verse 14. How does the Lord Jesus look at these two? "I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other." this one referring to the tax gatherer, rather than the other, rather than the Pharisee. And the Lord Jesus continued, "For everyone who exalts himself shall be humbled, but he who humbles himself shall be exalted." In reality, here as well as in Matthew 23, the Lord Jesus disapproved of the scribes and Pharisees, and what he states helps us to recognize that in reality their lives are bad and do not meet the approval of God. But in contrast, the tax gatherer, who appears to be despised by people, who appears to be in a rather poor kind of state, actually God saw his heart, that he was repentant, and God appreciated the way he approached the throne of grace. Now I want to consider with you the next example, and that is a major example. You can consider the life of Moses. Let us look at Moses in Egypt at around the age of 40. And the passage is helpful to look at. I find the passage more helpful. It's not the one in Exodus, but the passage in Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7, Moses around the age of 40, from verse 21. Verse 20 tells us about how Moses was born and nurtured 3 months in his father's home, and after that, when he was exposed, Pharaoh's daughter took him away and nurtured him as her own son. And the description here, verse 22, "And Moses was educated in all the learning of the Egyptians, and he was a man of power in words and deeds." So if you look at the picture here of Moses, he was educated in all the learning, educated in all the learning of Egyptians, and in the context of him being Pharaoh's adopted son, the learning that he acquired, the opportunities would have been the best in Egypt, and described as all the learning of Egypt. And he was a man of power in words and deeds. Man of power, or translated, the power there, or translated in the King James Version, the RSV version, as mighty. Some people would consider him as a mighty man, a man of power in words and deeds. So if you look at Moses here, at this point of time in his life, around the age of 40, he appeared rather impressive. You take note of his position and status. He was Pharaoh's daughter's adopted son. The position and status, learning in all the learning of Egypt, man of power in words and deeds, and as the narration goes on, we see that he was a rather confident man, and he dared to act, and act decisively. I will not elaborate here, you can read for yourself how he struck down the Egyptian. He was confident, he dared to act, and dared to act decisively. A rather impressive picture. And generally, if we come across a man like this, there's a tendency then for us to be impressed with such a man, with such qualities. He seems so capable, so ready to act, and ready for service. And coupled with that, a willingness. In fact, you can even describe it as eagerness. Eagerness to act, to serve. And he seems so well equipped, in such a good position to serve, to act. And especially if we couple this with the indication of recognition of God and God's desire to work through his life in verse 25. And he supposed that his brethren understood that God was granting them deliverance through him, but they did not understand. So there was a recognition of God in his life, and also a recognition of God's desire to work through his life. So with all this, we are easily impressed with such a man, capable, well equipped to act. But what is the reality here at this point of time, at the age of 40? In reality, Moses was not ready. He was impulsive. He acted in the flesh, and he had to flee in fear. When Pharaoh, when he recognized that his life would be in danger because of the impulsive act in killing the Egyptian. Now, the important point I want to stress here is not merely that Moses had made a mistake, that he acted wrongly. True, he acted wrongly. But I want to draw attention to a point that is more important than the fact that he acted wrongly. Because at times, even if we are healthy, we are ready, we can at times make mistakes. But not only was it so that Moses acted wrongly, but the important point to note here is this, that Moses was not sufficiently dealt with and trained by God. The really important inward qualities are not properly formed yet. Though he appeared outwardly in that kind of manner, and as I said, we can be impressed with a man like that, and he appears in such a good position, so well equipped. But actually, the really important inward qualities are not properly formed yet, and he was not ready, and that is what gave rise to the impulsive act. Not just the act in itself, but what gave rise to the act and why he acted in that way. He was not ready. Not ready for the work that God intends for him. So we see the appearance and the reality rather different, the life of Moses at this point of time. Now we contrast the situation 40 years later. We look at this man, Moses, again. We contrast him 40 years later when God spoke to him at the burning bush in Exodus chapter 3 and chapter 4. Let us look at and contrast Moses 40 years later. The record tells us how he fled to the land of Midian, and became a shepherd in the wilderness. Chapter 3 verse 1. He was pasturing the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the west side of the wilderness. So, let us again consider the position, the situation of Moses at this point of time. What kind of a picture does it come through? What kind of impression comes through if we just look at him in a superficial manner? At this point of time, he had no position, no status in the eyes of the world. No more living in the palace, no more having the status as the adopted son of Pharaoh's daughter, but rather now a shepherd in the wilderness. No position, no status, and you'll find that he was no more a man of power in words and deeds. As we look on further, in the incident recorded for us, it becomes clear he's no more that kind of man of power in wisdom, in words and deeds, but rather a fugitive living in the wilderness for 40 years and tending sheep, and 40 years living in the desert in that kind of manner, and having lost all confidence and any sense of eloquence, any sense of capability, I want to qualify here, of the previous kind. But that's a kind of, but the picture that comes through if we reflect on a man like this, fugitive, living in the wilderness for 40 years, tending sheep, having lost position and status in life, and also the picture that comes forth in chapter 3 and 4 of Exodus, he had lost all confidence and eloquence and sense of capability. We look at some of this that may tend to come true in Exodus chapter 3 and 4. In chapter 3 verse 2, we find God appearing to him in a blazing fire from the midst of a bush. Verse 4 says, God called to him from the midst of the bush. And verse 6, God told him, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. in verse 7 and 8, tells us how the Lord spoke to him, telling him how he has given heed to the cry of the Israelites and how he wants to deliver them and bring them to a land flowing with milk and honey. Verse 10, the Lord continued, spoke to Moses, "Therefore come now, and I will send you to Pharaoh, so that you may bring my people, the sons of Israel, out of Egypt." So here was God Almighty calling Moses, telling him of the intentions of his heart, and giving Moses a mission. The fact that God was calling Moses in this way showed that God had a confidence in him. God wanted him to fulfill the task. But what was Moses' response? Verse 11. But Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh?" You see, now he had become so lacking in confidence. He wasn't thinking so much about who is God who was calling him, but looking at himself, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh?" And the Lord assured him, "I will be with you." Verse 12. Moses continued to ask about what is the people to ask, what is the name of God, and God continued to speak to him, assure him. Verse 16, telling him to gather the elders of Israel and assuring him in verse 18 that the Israelites will pay heed to what he has to say, and even preparing him beforehand in verse 19 how finally the king of Egypt, Pharaoh, will let the Israelites go under compulsion, but there will be difficulties before that because at the beginning he will not permit them to do so. God prepared him in all these ways. But Moses continued in chapter 4 verse 1, "What if they will not believe me or listen to me?" Again, God assured him how he can use the staff, how he can become a serpent, and how, verse 6, that is not sufficient, he can put his hand into his bosom, take it out again, become leprous like snow, put it into his bosom, take it out again, and be restored. All these are signs, miraculous signs that God will perform through him so that the people will respect him, will honor him, and will pay heed to his authority. And if they still will not believe, verse 9, God told him how he will be able to exercise authority over the water from the Nile, how it can become blood on the dry ground in verse 9. But though the Lord assured Moses in so many different ways, verse 10, Moses still said, "Please, Lord, I have never been eloquent, neither recently nor in time past, nor since thou hast spoken to thy servant, for I am slow of speech and slow of tongue." You see the vast difference here between the Moses now and the Moses previously. He who was described as a man of power in words and deeds, now saying, "I'm slow of speech, neither eloquent, times past nor now." He who used to be so confident, who could act so decisively, was now drawing back, even in the context of so many assurances from God. But God patiently still spoke to him. Verse 11, the Lord said to him, "Who has made man smile, or who makes him dumb, or deaf, or seeing, or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now then, go, and I will be your mouth, and teach you what you are to say." Further assurances, what more can a man ask before he can sense his readiness to fulfill the task of God? And yet, in verse 13, Moses said, "Please, Lord, now send the message by whomever thou wilt." If we were to reflect on a person like Moses in that kind of situation, after these 40 years in the wilderness, having lost his status, in spite of all the assurances from God and instructions from God to deliver the Israelites and how God will be with him, yet Moses drew back in this kind of way. He appears to be so unimpressive at this point of time, in such a poor condition. He appears so weak, so incapable, and appears unwilling, lacking confidence, and seems ill-equipped for any worthwhile task. Unable even to trust God's express assurance. God expressly assured him, "It is my intention for you to do this task, I will be with you." and that will finally allow the people to go under compulsion. With all these assurances, yet Moses drew back. He was unable to trust God's express assurance or to obey God's command, express command to go. Many would tend to view Moses or to conclude in this way if you come across a man like that, in this kind of situation. That is the appearance of what is in this man at this point of time. I mentioned that many would tend to view Moses in this way, or view a man, not just Moses, any other people, any other person you come across, present a picture, something like this, you tend to come to this kind of conclusion. Poor state, weak, incapable, ill-equipped, unable to trust God. But we need to pause. Because sometimes there are many deeper issues that are not easy to perceive or to comprehend. And if we quickly conclude on the basis of the obvious and outward appearance, we may make a very major mistake in our assessment of a person, our understanding of a person. There can at times be many deeper issues that are not easily discernible unless we are rather careful and prayerful and look to the Lord to help us to perceive. The reality can be very different from the outward appearance or just superficial observations. There are important issues to consider in a situation like this, in a person, when we try to understand a person in this kind of situations. There are important issues to consider, whether it be Moses or others. And these are some of the issues to reflect upon as we pause to try to have a more accurate understanding. And the major issue would be, what are the true qualities and state within? Are we able to understand that rather than just conclude on the outward appearance? What are the true qualities and the real state of the person within? The real qualities within. And this is not something easy to recognize and perceive. We need to ask ourselves, why does the person act in this way? Why are there these outward manifestations? What is it that causes these outward manifestations, rather than simply conclude on the basis of outward manifestations and draw the wrong conclusions? Try to understand, why are there these outward manifestations? What is going on within? What really is taking place within this man? And what are the real qualities within, the true state within? Few other questions that help us to understand this, which we can apply also to Moses. Is it fear for personal safety? Why he acted in that way? Why these outward manifestations come about in this way? Is it fear for personal safety? Is it preoccupation with his personal interests or self-preservation? Is it due to the lack of love for God, lack of love for man, lack of concern for the truth? Is it these areas of lack that gives rise to these outward manifestations that we are seeing? Is it a lack of concern for God's work and his accomplishments? It may appear that way, but is it true? Is that so? Is that what resulted, for example, Moses conducting himself in that way? Lack of concern for God's work and to see God's purposes being accomplished. Is it because he was not concerned? And is it because of immaturity? Is it because he's immature or flimsy character or weakness of character? But even asking these questions, if we are very quickly and rash, we may still conclude wrongly. But pause and reflect. And you'll find that these very important issues, if you reflect over carefully, and as the records later show to us, you'll see that in reality, it's reasonably clear to us that basically, Moses was not deficient in all these areas in any significant degree. Actually, in reality, Moses was not deficient in all these areas in any serious way. And in God's sight, and in fact that is why in God's sight, Moses is ready. In the first instance, 40 years ago, God did not ask Moses to act in that way. But here, God was asking him, commissioning him, because in God's sight, Moses is ready. That is why God called him and God instructed him at this time of time. And remember that this is so in spite of the fact that the task was very great and very difficult. But God had the confidence that Moses can fulfill it, and he was ready at this point of time. But it was a task that was very difficult and required much perseverance, spiritual stature and strength, and strength of character. The magnitude of the task, it requires all this, and it also requires a deep love for God and for man, and a deep concern for the accomplishments of God's purposes, and will not easily be distracted or deviate from it or give up easily. And in fact, we find that Moses demonstrated and proved that this was true in his life when he finally did obey the Lord as he went on to confront Pharaoh, lead the people of Israel out of Egypt, and continue to lead them in the wilderness for 40 years. Not merely that he succeeded in doing all this, but the whole way in which he conducted himself during this period. Of course, we must not neglect the point that along the way, likely Moses would have continued to grow as he obeyed the Lord. But if we reflect on how when Moses obeyed the Lord's call and the way he was able to confront Pharaoh and continue on in that way, it showed that there was already quite a lot of substance and readiness, and that is why God called him at this point of time. And we find that the way Moses conducted himself, as I mentioned just now, not merely that he succeeded in the task, but the whole way he conducted himself, it was quite clear that he was not a man who was just concerned for his personal interests or personal safety, self-preservation. He confronted Pharaoh again and again, and he knew that, and it's quite clear in that kind of context, he could easily have been killed. And when the Israelites murmured, grumbled, rebelled against God, God wanted to destroy the nation of Israel, as he revealed to Moses. He told Moses that he was going to destroy the nation of Israel, but Moses, and make a nation out of Moses. But Moses' reply was that he pleaded with God not to do that, and if God still intended to destroy the nation of Israel, then he said, blot me out of your book first. That showed that he deeply cared for the people. He was not just concerned about his personal interests, his self-preservation, and the whole way he persevered throughout the period showed great strength of character and deep love for God and for man. He never wavered, but rather, in general, as we consider the difficulties that he had to go through, the kinds of pressures that he went through, the ability for him to persevere in that way showed that he was, by that time, already rather mature in the Lord and rather well equipped, actually. And he was described as the meekest man on the face of the earth. There were very outstanding qualities in this man of God as he led the nation of Israel out of Egypt and during the wilderness. But what about this incident in Exodus chapter 3 and 4? Wasn't there weakness on his part? Wasn't there failure? Wasn't God angry with him? Quite clearly, there was weakness. There was failure on the part of Moses. And that is why God was angry with him. But the failure on the part of Moses at this point of time is not due to any serious deficiencies of inward qualities that are important for him as a man, and a man fitted for the task before him. And that is why God not only called him, but even after the failure in this way, God still continued to entrust the task to him. And also why Moses was still able to fulfill the task was because basically, the important inward qualities were present. But why then this failure? What is the nature of the weakness? Likely, his hesitance to go, in spite of the many assurances from God, is due to a sense of personal weakness, and or rather, a sense of personal inadequacy to fulfill the task before him. It was a big task, he knew, and it's likely that this was the major reason, a sense of personal inadequacy, and this is indicated by the manner of conversation with the Lord. The sense of inadequacy, will they believe me? I'm not eloquent, and so on. The conversation between him and the Lord that we saw just now, although there is a healthy sense of personal inadequacy, and our healthy Christian is also one who should not have a sense of self-confidence. Now these qualities are important. Healthy sense of personal inadequacy and no sense of self-confidence. But for Moses at this point of time, recorded in Exodus 3 and 4, at this point of time, this area in his life was not so wholesome, not so healthy, and is likely to be because of the past experiences, in particular the failure 40 years ago when he failed and he had to flee. But in a sense, there is also, this is also part of God's preparation for him, that he will no longer have any sense of confidence in himself, but to learn properly to trust God. No more self-confidence, but to properly trust God. But at that point of time, in Exodus 3 and 4, it was not so wholesome, and he needed to learn to trust God to enable him, and not just stop at the point of the sense of inadequacy, personal inadequacy. But the sense of inadequacy, the sense of no more confidence in himself, is actually an important point. But he needed from them to learn to fully trust God, and to trust that God can enable him to do whatever God desires of him. Not just do anything, but to learn to trust God, enable him to do whatever God desires of him, and not to draw back when God calls him. So that was his weakness, that was his failure. Even though God called him, he withdrew. But when God continued on, finally, Moses went on. But this was likely to be the major problem that he had at that time. But in reality, within him, the 40 years he spent in the wilderness was not in vain. But God was preparing him for this great task. And at this point of time, he was actually ready. If we consider Moses in these two contexts, separated by a span of 40 years, we see that it's actually a rather helpful and interesting illustration of the subject of appearance and reality. I'll summarize this in a few sentences, that, and it may initially appear difficult to grasp the meaning. I'll explain afterwards, but you can still write it down. I'll explain afterwards. The outward appearance in each context is in contrast to the other. The outward appearance in each context is in contrast to the other. And the reality in each instance is opposite to what appears to be. The reality in each instance is opposite to what appears to be. So that the reality in the second is what appears to be in the first. So that the reality in the second is what appears to be in the first. And what appears to be in the second is the reality of the first. And what appears to be in the second is the reality of the first. By substituting a few words, I think the phrases, the statements here should become reasonably clear. I mentioned the outward appearance in each context is in contrast to the other. It's what appears to be. Now if we use this word ready for the appearance in the first context. He appears ready. Let's use this word to summarize all that we've been discussing about his situation in the first instance. The outward appearance in the first instance, if he classifies ready, then the second will appear to be not ready. Outward appearance in each context is in contrast to the other. The first appears ready, the second not ready. And the reality in each instance is opposite to what appears to be. The reality in the first instance, he was actually not ready. Though he appeared ready, he was actually not ready. But the second, he appeared not ready, he was in fact ready. So the reality in each instance is actually opposite to what appears to be. So that the reality in the second, he's ready, is what appears to be in the first. What appears to be in the first is that he was ready. But actually, it was in the second instance that he was ready. So what is the reality in the second is what appears to be in the first. And what appears to be in the second, that is, he appears to be not ready, is in reality, is the reality of the first. In other words, in the first instance, he was not ready. Or to put it very briefly, to sum up, when Moses was not ready, he appeared ready. But when he was actually ready, he appeared not ready. So these two instances are helpful. What I just mentioned just now to you, it's not just a play of words, but if the meaning becomes clearer to you, you reflect upon it, it helps to bring out some of the key features I'm talking about in relation to appearance and reality, and the contrast between the two incidents, the two instances, a helpful example for us to reflect upon in the line of the same man, separated by 40 years. The two instances are in contrast to each other, and in both instances, what appears to be is directly opposite to what was in reality the situation. And it helps us then to be more careful and alert to this point. When we are faced with situations, when we are confronted with people and their conduct, then we do not quickly conclude based on what appears to be, because the reality can be opposite to what appears to be. Sometimes it's not as drastic as the opposite, but the reality can be very different from what appears to be. However, in conclusion, I also just mentioned this point that I stress here that appearance and reality can be very different. Gave the example just now about the apple. It appears very good and tasty and ripe, but when you eat it, it's rotten and there are worms inside. But let us not, as we reflect on this message, forget that sometimes and in many instances there can be a relationship between appearance and reality, and what appears to be can also be real. So that when we look at an apple that is ripe, looks ripe, tasty and good for food, let us not conclude that there must be worms and it's rotten and throw it away, and pick one that appears rotten and eat it. Let us not jump to the opposite conclusion. And in life there are many situations and things and people that, as we look at it, there is a relationship between what appears to be and the reality behind it. But the main thing that I want to emphasize here is this, that we must be concerned with the reality. We must be concerned with the reality. To the degree that the outward appearance helps us to recognize the reality, good. But do not conclude on the basis of the outward. It can be very different from the reality. And our concern must be the reality, not the appearance. And if we are not careful in this regard, we can make very serious errors, and we can also make and do many things that will seriously hinder our growth, our development of the Lord, our service for Him. So, brief summary of what we have considered today. We start to consider the subject of appearance and reality, that in many situations of life, these issues are relevant, whether it be an apple that appears tasty, or products that appears good, or people that appear reliable or attractive. The appearance and reality can be very different. But our concern as Christians, the areas that we want to concentrate upon, are issues that will affect us in our lives, and especially our response to situations that can mean the difference between effective Christian living and serious errors. Someone may appear to be in a poor state, but may actually be in a better state than another who appears to be going on rather well. One who appears unapproachable may actually be far more deeply concerned and caring than another who appears friendly and caring. Situations that appear to be not going on well, there may be positive things that are taking place in contrast to another that appears to go on smoothly and go on well, but in fact things are going downhill. The Lord Jesus wants us then not to judge according to appearance, but to judge with righteous judgment, with sound judgment, based on accurate perception of the truth. The Lord corrected Samuel and told him not to look at appearance, but to learn to see as God sees. That God looks at the heart, but man tends to look at the outward appearance. And so we made some preliminary observations and remarks that appearance can be very different from reality, so we need to be careful and need to nurture spiritual perception and to recognize why there's a need to exercise care in this area, because of the tendency in men to be influenced by external appearance, by the five senses, by the visible, complicated by the powers of darkness at work and the ways of the people, the world. And we need to learn to be more conscious of the spiritual realm and to learn to perceive things with God's enabling, to nurture accurate spiritual perception, to be sharper, more accurate in this area. And this is important, because to grow well and to serve well, we need to perceive accurately so that we can learn, so that we will be able to walk in the light, to be in fellowship with God, to see things the way He sees it, to be in fellowship with Him, to respond well to Him, to be effective in our response to situations, to people, and not to be easily taken advantage of by the powers of darkness. And so today we went on to consider the first major category, people, by looking at what we can learn from biblical examples and illustrations in this area. We look at the scribes and Pharisees and contrasted that with the tax collector, how the scribes and Pharisees may appear righteous, respected by people. The tax collectors are despised, and people tend to have a poor regard for tax collectors. But we must be careful not to conclude quickly in this way, as the Lord Jesus shows us and teaches us. When we look at the example of Moses, at the age of 40, we will tend to be impressed with such a man, with such qualities, who seems so capable, ready to act, so well equipped, eager to serve, to act. A man of powerful in words and deeds. But in reality, he was not ready.